And today, separated by thousands of years from those people in Ephesus, I believe that we are not that much different. I don't believe that we're that much different. In fact, it's one of those things that no matter the time and place, I think there are foundational things about being human that just cross space and time. Particularly, I think, as it was back then in Ephesus, as it is today, that even from a young age, you and I, we live in a world and culture and society, we are trained to go after things that are physical. We're trained to go after the physical and prioritize it and focus in on it. I mean, think about it. Some of these things, think about health, for example. To go after exercise, to diet, to develop a physique that people will notice on social media. The question of, am I Instagrammable? Or education. I mean, think about it. Grow yourself in knowledge. Get knowledge so you can go after a degree, so you can pay for that degree, no matter the cost, and you can get that piece of paper. Go after it. Career. Build your skills so you can get a job that fits you and the way that you were made, and as a side bonus benefit, you make bank at. Or relationships. Find someone that looks good and you think you'll be compatible with. See, in so many areas of our life, we are equipped and trained to go after physical stuff. And as we're in our second week of the Masterclass series, again, just as Adam shared, my name is Justin, I'm the executive pastor. I'm so glad that you're here. And for all those watching online, I'm so glad that you're here with us too. And it's in our Masterclass series, modeled after Masterclass, where we hear experts in their field teach us and communicate to us from their level of expertise. And in our Masterclass, we want to hear from Paul, our instructor Paul. He's a church planner, a missionary, an apostle, and honestly, he wrote half of the New Testament in the form of letters that contains some of the most practical instruction you and I will ever receive about what it looks like and means to follow Jesus. That's where he's coming from. And each week, starting with last one, we're going to look at a different trustworthy saying that really Paul is writing to this young pastor, Timothy. And you heard a little bit about their relationship in the video. Let me clarify a couple of things. The relationship is deep and significant between those two. Paul is a coach, he's a mentor, but maybe even more than that, he's essentially a spiritual father to Timothy. I mean, in 1 Timothy, the whole introduction to his letter is, my true son, my true son. And in 2 Timothy, which is the other letter that he wrote to this young pastor, he says, he introduces and even greets him, he says, my dear son. And that letter is probably one of the last things Paul wrote before he was executed. Their relationship was deep. Because the thing is, we hear about Timothy's mom and we hear about his grandma, but we don't hear much about his dad or anything about his dad. It's probably because he wasn't in the picture. And for Timothy, Paul was maybe the closest thing he had to a father. So yeah, when he says, these are trustworthy sayings, my son, this is gold. This is a father passing it on to his child. This is significant. And last week, we talked about this trustworthy saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that is a transformative truth. And this week, I'm excited because Paul is going to teach us prioritization. He's going to show us what's most important in making the best decisions in life and what to truly go after. And as Adam referenced in the video, Ephesus, that was a place where people were going after a lot of physical stuff. They were going after status. They were going after jobs. It's a commercial sector. So if you wanted to go after wealth, you'd go after that too. They were going after learning and education and scholarship. They were going after all of that stuff. And knowing that, what do you think Paul says about the physical? He says physical training is of some value. I love that. Like, I love that honesty. Because it's almost like when you open it up, it's like, what's Paul going to say? He's probably going to bash it, and he doesn't. Timothy, I get it. You're there. It's a physical world. And it is of some value, son. I love that. But he's going to continue in a moment because here's what I think Paul understands. It's of some value, but he also recognizes there are spiritual dimensions. For every single choice you and I make, there is a spiritual dimension in that decision-making process. Because every decision is at its core also a spiritual one. What we don't make time for, what we don't do, says as much as the things that we do about us. Our choices are a matter of priority, and every single one is a spiritual decision. And think about all those, like the list of physical stuff we talked about earlier. There is a distinct spiritual dimension to all of them. Think about health. Having a healthy body is good. Like, living long is preferable. Like, I'm a proponent of it. The thing is, there are distinct spiritual components, though, but we don't always free ourselves from building our self-worth around our body image. And even going after a healthy body, the neat thing is, when Paul describes it, he says that the Holy Spirit, like, God no longer dwells in a temple made with man's hands. He doesn't do that. Instead, God's Spirit has chosen to dwell within the people that have made a decision to follow Jesus. That means that you and I are living temples for the living God. And so honestly, he just invites us to honor God with our bodies. So yeah, there is a spiritual dimension to being healthy. And we shouldn't overlook that, but we don't always talk about that. Education. We get a degree, and that is good. It is of some value. But we don't train ourselves to see our achievement through the eyes of humility always. Or career, finding a job that you like or you love and is a good fit for your skills and you make money at, that's great. It's of some value, for sure. But there is a spiritual dimension, and we don't always tackle that spiritual dimension. We don't always stop our jobs from becoming our identities or relationships. If you find someone that looks good and you're compatible with physically, it will work out. I think you should do that. That makes sense. That's of some value for sure, right? Or if the relationship will work out well, or we think if the sex is good, the relationship will be good. But sex doesn't make a relationship work. It makes babies. See, the thing is, real intimacy that we're looking for is actually a spiritual endeavor. There's a spiritual dimension. And if we only go after the physical stuff, it's of some value, but it's not all there is. And that's where Paul's going. And here's the trustworthy saying all laid out. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and that verse refers to the one right before it. That is a trustworthy saying. Godliness has value for all things in this present life and in the life to come. And if you and I only go after the physical, but we don't go after the godliness component, we're not gonna get any of those spiritual dimensions. And ultimately what will happen is we'll miss out on some of the best parts, the most joy-filled parts about living. See, Paul has real respect for the physical. He just knows there's more. Hear him talking to his son. I'm not saying controlling your body is bad. I'm not saying bodily discipline is not good. And I'm not saying it leads to things that aren't worth going after. It could be a healthy body, a better career, financial stability, or better education. Those are good. They are just limited and temporary. So go after something greater. Son, go after godliness. Don't stop. Keep going. Son, when you discipline yourself with godliness, you allow the Holy Spirit to transform you inside, and he transforms every component of your life, every relationship, every experience, and every action. And you will experience joy and an eternal life that starts right now, as we talked about last week, and lasts forever. Godliness is good. So he says, so my dear son, train yourself to be godly. And I just enjoy, he says, train yourself. Like, Timothy, you have to own it. You can't phone it in. No one else can train you. It's going to require your own blood, sweat, tears, and toil. It is discipline, and it is challenging, and it doesn't seem pleasant in the moment, but it's so worth it because it holds promise for both the present life and the life to come. And when Paul focuses on godliness, I believe he's really teaching us about the art and heart of prioritization. If you catch nothing else, catch this. The most important priority is to train yourself to be godly. The most important priority is to train yourself to be godly. Now, that's a lot easier said than done. Like I'm sitting there looking, I'd be like, I get it. I'm on board with you, Paul. And I bet you're right. I just don't understand. What is that supposed to look like? How do I go there? And isn't that the thing with masters, right? Don't masters take really challenging things and make them look like stupid easy? That's what makes a master. It's not that it's an easy thing. It's just they make it look easier than it is because they've practiced at it and they've developed it. So really what Paul's going to lay out, and I want to go after, when we go after that, this most important priority is to train yourself to be godly. I want to talk to you about two exercises to train for godliness. And here is what Paul shares. 1 Timothy 3:16. He says, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. And that's the phrase that caught my attention, because I was like, ooh, the mystery of true godliness from which true godliness springs is great. And then he's going to go for it. And I was like, this is good. This is the answer I'm looking for. And then he says this. He appeared in the flesh, okay, was vindicated by the Spirit, okay, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. And I'm thinking like, Paul, you forgot the formula. Like you forgot the things I'm supposed to do to be godly. Because the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. But that's a person. I mean, if I'm not mistaken, like, I'm like where I stand, like, as I'm reading this, that sure sounds like Jesus, right? It's like, appeared in the flesh, Jesus. Vindicated by the Spirit, raised for life by the Holy Spirit, that's Jesus. Seen by angels, sounds like Jesus. Preached among the nations, that's what I'm doing, so Jesus. Was believed on in the world, Jesus. Taken up in glory at the right hand of the Father, that's Jesus. This is Jesus. So wait. This is all about the gospel. This is about the death, burial, and resurrection. Are you telling me that the true secret, the true mystery of going after godliness is a person? Exactly. Exactly. Oh. This is me. It's like, oh, maybe I should have seen this one coming. It's about going after a person. See, godliness is pursuing the presence of Jesus, and his Spirit produces his character in you. And as his character is lived out, that's what godliness looks like. And I was like, oh. So let me just invite you, this first exercise, pursue the presence of Jesus. Pursue it. Go after it. I don't know what your apprehensions or your objections are, but go after it. Go after fellowship with him. That means life, living with him. That means experiencing him. That means spending time with him. That means having that time and place with him. And I know that sometimes when we think about time and place, we think quiet time or devotional, and sometimes that can feel like a check the box, but this is the reality of it. The reality is that God has, through his word, communicated what we need to know about living, but also about who he is. It's how he reveals himself to us. So when we talk about, or other people invite to have that time and place and to read the Bible, it's really so we can see what God is like. I'm just telling you, spend some time learning Jesus. Spend some time reading the gospel. As he interacts with people, as he teaches people, let your heart be transformed with that, but get to know the one who put all things into creation and holds all things together. He's knowable. Not everything about him is knowable, but we can know him. Go after him. And prayer is just that activity by which we communicate with him, and then we're quiet and he talks back. It's that communication. Those are essential for building that relationship. But if you want to go after godliness, you got to pursue the presence of a person. You got to pursue the presence of Jesus first. Earlier this week, Levi and I were playing catch. As you can imagine, catch with a 1.5-year-old to go. And a part of that experience was interesting, and I think it connects with where we're going. And I have a video of it, and I just want to show it to you. It's real quick. Take a look up here. Okay, look at me and throw. Ready? Look at me and catch this. Catch this. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. I love you, buddy. Do you see what's going on there, though? We're playing catch, and he closes his eyes. He's like got his hands out. He's got all the strategies and all the techniques. He's going through all the motions. And it's like, all right, look at me. It's like, and he closes his eyes. That's cute when you're 1.5. When you're 30, it ain't so cute. Right? I mean, and that is kind of the point, though. For all of his effort, For all of his strategy and technique and through going through the motions, for all of that, if he takes his eyes off me, it will always end in failure. It will never work out for him. And so many times I think we're like that with God. We want to go after the things of God. We want to go after the activities that God would be pleased with, but we don't often go after him alone. And we'll miss it. It will never end in godliness. It will always end in failure to go after godliness. If we miss the person, we can go through the motions, but if we close our eyes to Jesus and we don't pursue him by himself, then we miss godliness. See, godliness that is limited to a checklist of obedience, it just ain't godliness. That's the heart, the first exercise is to pursue the presence of Jesus. And I mean, I feel like I was looking for things to do, honestly. It's just kind of my MO. I was looking for things to do. And maybe I shouldn't have been as surprised by this as I was. Because I mean, thinking about what Paul is doing, he's echoing the voice of his master, Jesus. Or really, all of our masters, Jesus. There's a time near the end of Jesus' life where they were trying to trip him up. They're trying to challenge him. And so they asked him a question about the law in order to trick him, which is kind of funny when you think about he created all of the law, right? It's like, yeah, you're going to get me. Wink, you know. It's not going to work out well. But they asked this question to try and get him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this really profound thing in 40, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. But there's a lot of commandments, I know, but this is the anchor of them all. So when Paul's inviting us to pursue the presence of Jesus, isn't he saying love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Go after him with all that you are, with all your beliefs, with all of your skills, and all of your attitude. Love the Lord your God with all. And really, he's saying, until you get this, you're never going to love people as yourself. Until you get this right, this is never going to follow. See, so much of what Paul did is echo the voice of his master, and so many of the letters is really him taking these two commands and trying to put skin on them, saying, apply them to these different churches in these different contexts. What does it look like to love God with all you are and to love people as yourself? Oh, that's Paul's heart. And so if you want to go after godliness, pursue the presence of Jesus. Love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Go after him because the most important priority is to train yourself to be godly. It holds promise for this life and the life to come. So train yourself to be godly. And he keeps prioritizing what this looks like. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4:12. It says this, don't let anyone, talking to Timothy, let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. See, Paul knows when you pursue the presence of Jesus, the Holy Spirit produces the character of Christ within you. You cannot stifle it. You cannot contain it. You cannot stop it, not even if you wanted to. It will just come out of you. It will overflow. And that's what he's inviting Timothy. Pursue the presence of Jesus and then set about an example in these areas. Live it out. Son, your character will always speak more loudly than your skills. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how much experience you have. Real spiritual leadership is about the heart of God that you have. See, he's saying, Timothy, the way that you invite people to live should be an overflow of who you already are. And when it is, nobody can question or deny that. So the same is true for us. Right? It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how many letters you have after your name. It doesn't matter your resume or your credentials. It doesn't matter whether you went to school or where you went to school. It doesn't matter how many years on the job you have. It doesn't matter, I'm speaking to younger people, it doesn't matter if you'll ever be able to afford a home. It doesn't matter the balance in your 401k if you want to change your city, your community, the way Paul is calling Timothy to change Ephesus, it's about developing a heart for God and then allowing the character of Christ that is within you to live out. So I'm going to speak, I just want to sidebar for a moment. I just want to speak to like younger people for a moment. I'll let you identify if you're younger or not. So let me just say this, and I'm in this, I put myself in this boat. Don't let people have a reason to look down on you because you are aggressive in asserting your preferences and rights, but rather be impressive in demonstrating Christ's character. Let that speak. And if you are older, please value the character of Christ more than someone's experience and credential, because that is the real measure of maturity. And I'll let you identify if you're older. See, the second exercise that Paul's getting at here is to set an example by how you live and what you say. Set an example by how you live and what you say. And again, much easier said than done. But I believe in that text, in that verse 12, we get a few kind of glimpses of what that can look like. So what does it look like to train in this exercise? Let's look at that first part. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. That's going to take a moment. Okay. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. I think one of the key components to that, if I could just share this with you, don't let anyone look down on you. Master the art of delayed gratification in life. That is a true measure of maturity. And if you don't master it, that's also a sign of immaturity. Master the art of delayed gratification. You saw my son, he's a year and a half. Case in point, this is a perfect example of this. Yesterday, my wife Eileen said, hey, I'm gonna take all the kids to the pet store. So that they go to the pet store and they're never coming home with any pets, okay? You should just know that. We basically take them to the pet store to look at all the things they're not gonna bring home. But they love it, like the birds and all the reptiles and the kittens and the fish, and they enjoy going there. Now, Levi could not find his shoes, and he did what a lot of 1.5-year-olds do, threw himself down on the ground uncontrollably in tears, right? Which is understandable at that age. Again, it's a different story when they're 30, so. So the thing is, because I want to go right now. I got to go right now, and I can't find my shoes. And I try to, like, logic. Have you ever logicked with a 1.5-year-old where I'm like, dude, you don't understand the time you are wasting doing this because you have to delay that gratification. We have to find your shoes first. The time you're wasting doing this, you and I, dude, we could look together for your shoes, and you'll get in the car faster. And when he heard that, he was like, you're right, Father. I'm so sorry for my behavior. Just kidding. No, he didn't. He just kept crying. That's just what he did. See, it is a sign of delayed gratification, is a sign of maturity. We like immediate gratification and delayed consequence. And we don't like when we have delayed gratification and immediate consequence. That's no fun. Food is a great example of this. I love hot wings. I believe they should be on the food pyramid in their own category. That's the thing. Immediate gratification, they're delicious. They taste so good. Now, a delayed consequence. It's bad for my waistline. It's bad for my arteries. It makes my stomach hurt. I get it. Delayed consequence. I understand it. Now, sticking with food for a moment, think about something like broccoli. To me, immediate consequence. Tastes terrible. And delayed gratification. I know a lifetime of broccoli will make me live a longer lifetime. But it is hard to wrap my mind around that. And if you are one of those people that say, it's immediate gratification. I love the taste of broccoli. You've been gifted by God Almighty himself. But that's part. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Don't let anyone look down on you. The way that you develop maturity is mastering the art of delayed gratification. Let me also say this. It's easier said before you have those irrevocable decisions made. See, what if you are on the other side of delayed consequence or in the middle of it? I think that's sometimes why people kind of give up on God, or if they come to faith in Jesus, they give up, because I think sometimes when we come to Jesus, we think that the consequences of all our sin will go away. And then we live it and we find out, wait, I still have I have all this pain from decisions I've already made, and that hasn't just magically gone away overnight. That is true. The hope, I believe, though, is that the penalty for all of that stuff is gone, that you have a hope that's beyond just that pain, and at the same time, you have a promise from the living God, Jesus Christ himself, that says, and I will walk with you through every consequence that you are facing. And that is where true hope is. That is hope. I know it is not easy, but that is hopeful. If you're going to set an example by how you live and what you say, let's look at the second part of 4:12. He says, set an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith, right? In speech and conduct is how you live and what you say, but in love and faith and in purity. So let me just invite you to apply that filter to your decision-making process. Apply that filter to what you do. When you are figuring out how to live, when you are figuring out what it looks like, when you are training yourself to be godly, when you're facing decisions and you're facing circumstances in life, do you have a trust God period mindset? Do you have a trust God period? That's one of our axioms, and what we mean by it is we don't trust God for things. That would be impositional faith. I impose my will upon God. And we don't trust God if he does certain things, because that's conditional faith. If I get this, then I'll give you that. That's conditional. Instead, we want to be a people who trust God, period. No matter what. Is that your mindset in life? Is that your mindset in living? Does your decision-making pattern follow a trust God, period mindset? Ask yourself that. And when you're faced with a decision, right, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So ask yourself, when faced with a decision, which one requires more faith? That may be what God is leading you to do. Not always, maybe. Let wisdom run its course too. But look at which option contains more faith. Do you have a trust God period mindset? Look at love for a moment. It's agape love. Just means it's the sacrificial love that Jesus loved when he gave up his life for us, and he calls us to that to each other. And he calls us to that. To give up our lives, it is self-giving without any gaining in the process. So ask yourself, what does loving to the point of sacrifice look like here in this situation? What does loving to the point of sacrifice look like here? You're at work. Consider you're at work, and you know this favor will cost you something, and it won't be repaid. Are you in? Still, are you in? What does it look like in speech? Perhaps for me, and maybe you can relate to this, there's this moment, and just think about this, in speech. I want so badly to be vindicated, and my pride wants to be seen as right as I say this, but it's not for your benefit right now, so I'll put my hand over my mouth and just shut up. That's sometimes the hardest thing to do. But it may be what loving to the point of sacrifice requires then, letting go of your pride and speaking for someone else's benefit. Or maybe you're worried about what truth will look like if you communicate that to someone, how this might change the relationship, but you just love them too much to see them continue to go down that. Are you willing to say the hard thing? Are you willing to love people to the point of sacrifice in what and how you live and in what you say? And look at purity for a moment. If Jesus was in the room to hear what I'm saying, or see what I'm doing, what would our conversation look like? And if it's terrifying, it may need to be adjusted. It needs to be adjusted. I mean, even talking to Timothy says, things that happen in the dark will be exposed to light. Sin always pops back up. It just always does. And you can live in purity in the presence of Jesus. It's about living in the light. So ask yourself, what would our conversation look like? What needs to be adjusted? And then adjust it. Train yourself to be godly. And then Paul ends with this. And let me just invite you, live out your gifting. You want to train yourself. You want to set an example by how you live and what you say. Please, please hear me. Live out your gifting. This is what he says to Timothy. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. These were Timothy's big gifts. And then he says in 14, do not neglect your gift. And then in 15, be diligent in these matters, meaning go after your gift, live out of your gifting. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. If you will live out your gifting, you will invite other people to live out theirs. And you set an example by how you live and and what you say. That's the second exercise. And all of this is because of this. Because this trustworthy saying is indeed trustworthy. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for the present life and the life to come. So, make your most important priority training yourself in godliness. The most important priority is to train yourself in godliness, and you pursue the presence of Jesus, and you set an example by how you live and what you say. And as Paul ends, he knows it's tough. He knows it's challenging. He knows it's hard. He knows it's going to require a lifetime. He knows he's been doing it for decades, and Timothy is young and just getting started. And then he says in verse 10, that is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God. That's why we, this is Timothy, you and I, we labor and strive because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. And that's everybody. That's all of us in the room. We're in that too. That's for us. That's why we labor and toil, because we worship the living God. His son, it won't be easy, but we worship a living God. He is alive now. He's always been alive. He'll always be alive. And he isn't the God of the dead, but of the living. And he raised himself to life. And through him, you and I can have life. And I'm just telling you, go after it, because godliness is possible through him. Not on your own, but through him, godliness is possible. Don't stop. Keep going. Son, you can do this. Train yourself to be godly, and you make decisions that are for your best in this life and in the life to come. Let's pray. Oh, Father, please show us, each of us, what that next step is for us. I don't know what it is, if we need to pursue you and to step out in faith for the first time ever, or we need to come back to you, whatever it may be. I pray that you'd move us. I pray that you'd knock down every barrier or obstacle that we've put up to you. That we would go after you. We wouldn't go after the things that you do, but we would go after you, and those other things would follow. Let that be what we're about. Father, I pray as we look and think about what it means to set an example by how we live and what we say, that if there were adjustments that need to be made, that you would help us to make those. In the time of communion we're going to enter, that we would think about, reflect, you would bring those to our mind, and you would bring those to our mind with a hope and a future, because you are gracious and you bring it to our minds in order for us to course correct, because you love us. And you want us to be with you and live with you. You don't want there to be any separation, any disconnect. So please, open our hearts and minds and show us that one thing for us this morning. And we pray this together in your name, Jesus. Amen.